Amen. Worthy is the Lord's name. And this is what the angels sing, right? Worthy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our hearts. Let's give those to him just now as we open his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for you are worthy. Worthy of our praise. We pray that this morning and each day of our lives, all glory and honor and praise would belong and go to your name. And we do praise you, Lord, and recognize that every gift comes from you. Please bless us now as we open your word together, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. It is true that God never loses sight of his people. And although he may allow them to pass through difficult times of trial and unexpectedly hard circumstances, not for one moment does God take his eye off the storm-tossed ship called his church. Just as he watched Noah and his family ride those angry waves through the flood, so he watches this church, his last day people. In Acts of the Apostles, page 11, it says, through centuries of persecution, conflict, and darkness, God has what? God has what, everyone? Sustained his church. Not one cloud has fallen upon it that he has not prepared for. Not one opposing force has risen to counterwork his work that he has not foreseen. Continues, all has taken place as he predicted. He has not left his church forsaken, but has traced in prophetic declarations what would occur. And that which his spirit inspired the prophets to foretell has been brought about. All his purposes will be fulfilled. Amen? It's easy to get discouraged sometimes when you see the direction that life is going. And I'm just going to leave it in general terms. It can be discouraging just to see the way life is going. Oftentimes, God's people were met with surprises. Think of the children of Israel who come out of Egypt, and as they come, lo and behold, to their surprise, the one way God leads them is the way that is impossible for them to go. Nobody has the power to part waves. Nobody, I don't know if 1 million people all knew how to swim, but when you're chased by a Roman army, I guess you learn quickly, an Egyptian army. So here they come to the Red Sea, and yet God works a miracle. They go through the Red Sea. From the Red Sea to the Promised Land, land of Canaan, it should have only taken them a few days, and yet God led them on an unexpected route, 40 years in the wilderness until they got to the land of Canaan. And yet all along the journey, even though they didn't realize the way the Lord was leading them, they were called upon to trust in the Lord and to bring glory to his name. To believe that God always takes care of his people. And right here is where patriarchs and prophets, kings and leaders of Israel have fallen and failed. And we can learn, should learn, and will learn before the coming of Jesus this vital lesson. What is the lesson that we all need to learn? That God will shepherd his church. That God will shepherd his church. That God will guide it through every storm. We need to learn that long before this church was our church, it was whose? It was God's church. And he has his hand over it. Next weekend, we're going to be having a special rededication of Stone Tower. And we've done some things, some big things. If you don't know, we refinished all the pews, we redid all the cushions, we replaced all the carpet, we put a new stage, hardwood floor stage up here, we fixed a leak in the roof that had been there for 20 years? They may still be working on that. But there's a lot of things that we've been able to do together. But look up. Who built those chandeliers? Anybody here in this church? Oh, once there were members in this church who built those chandeliers. In fact, the bricks, the pillars, the wood, all of it was built by members who are no longer here. And yet the church continues. Why? Because the church is not the church of one person or a small hand group of people. This is God's church. And he calls his people to fill that church, to be a light in the community, and to carry forward the torch that others have carried forward. So the truth that we need to learn is that God will shepherd his church. God will guide it through every storm. We need to learn that long before this church was our church, it was God's, and he has his hand over it. Our faith in the Lord needs to be stronger, and our confidence in our own ability needs to diminish, or else we will ascribe to man the glory which belongs to God in the accomplishment of all his plans. The lesson we need to learn is this: to trust in the Lord to accomplish what he has promised. Maybe you should say that with me. To trust in the Lord to accomplish what he has promised. You probably need to say it again with me. To trust in the Lord to accomplish what he has promised. One more time wouldn't hurt. To trust in the Lord to accomplish what he has promised. And the reason why you need to learn this is because throughout your life, you will be tempted in the same way that the patriarchs of old were tempted. And what's that temptation? To accomplish God's mission without him. And this is one of the lessons brought out in the story of Moses, the one we've been studying together throughout this week in Vacation Bible School. Our story actually begins long before Israel ends up in Egypt, long before Moses, the story of what God did in Egypt to lead them out on the Exodus starts all the way back with the patriarch Abraham, who is given a promise by God, and the destiny of his descendants is foretold. In Genesis 17, verses 1 through 4, says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, how old is that? 99. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And then the Lord revealed to Abraham the destiny of the descendants or nation that would come from him. In Genesis 15, it says, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve will judge them, or the nation whom they serve I will judge, after they shall come out with a great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." God promised to Abraham that he would raise up a nation, a mighty nation. A miracle, because Abraham was how old? 99. How many 99-year-olds do you see carrying around a little bumbly baby? Not many. And it was the same back then. Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children. 99, well past childbearing age. And yet, God waited until it was impossible, until everybody understood that the work or the promise of God was impossible, before he accomplished his promise. Why? So that the glory would be ascribed to God and not to man. It was God who predicted that this nation would be in bondage for 400 years, that the people of God would not lose faith, realizing that the storms they faced, God had already prepared for. Think about it. You're going through a storm, but to know that God has already predicted that you're going through it kind of lets you know that he's in charge. It was God who had promised and would accomplish the promise of their deliverance, and it was he who through his miraculous providence would lead them to the promised land, promised to Abraham and yet fulfilled through God's power hundreds of years afterwards. Why? That it would be seen that not by human might or strength or wisdom are God's plans fulfilled, but through God's miraculous workings, that glory might be brought to whose name? His name. And just as God predicted, Abraham's descendants, Jacob and all his household, ended up in Egypt in a famine. And there, through the providence of God, they grew and multiplied into a great nation. But the very country which God used to bless Israel and save them from destruction and allow them to grow up into a great nation, this was the same country that turned on Israel and began to restrict their freedoms. We're told in Genesis 47, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And then in Acts 7, verse 17, it says, "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with the people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their what? So that they cast out their what? Is it on your screen? Their young children, to the end they may not live." Now I want you to imagine you are God's people. Shouldn't be hard to imagine, right? Promised to be a great nation and promised also to live someday in the land of Canaan. And here you are in Egypt, seemingly stuck in a social class that is oppressed to the point that a law is actually passed requiring all male babies to be killed. Here is a snapshot of the time period just before Moses. The government has turned into a tyrannical government. It's oppressive. The promise of God seems the furthest it's ever been from accomplishment. The people of God are in the depths of slavery, and the children are ordered to be murdered by the ruler. And yet, the Bible says in Acts 7, the promise drew near. The promise of what? The promise of redemption drew near. When did the promise draw near? At the darkest moment in Israel's history. You know, it was the same at the time period when Jesus came. Remember? The government during the time of Jesus was oppressive. The promise of God seemed the furthest it had ever been from accomplishment. The people of God were in the depths of their traditions and superstitions. The religion of Israel had sunk to its lowest place. And the ruler at that time not only supported but commanded that the babies be killed. Matthew 2, verse 16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew who? slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And yet the Bible says about this time period, in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Do you see a pattern? Oppressive government regime, the Israel of God sinks to their lowest place. They're going through a midnight experience. The government of the land sends forth a law to kill the children. Now, in both Moses and Jesus' cases, Satan inspired the killing of the babies in order to stop the salvation of God's people. But we look at the end of time, and what do we find again? An oppressive government who persecutes God's people, the beast power of Revelation 13. Check. It seems like the least opportune time for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Check. Spirituality hits a new low, and people in general are in the deepest slavery to sin. Check. And you know what I find interesting? That one of the top issues right now as our world hurls to the close of time is the ending of life of babies. With the recent Supreme Court action overturning Roe versus Wade, we have statements coming from the highest places in government calling for the legalization of ending a child's life across the nation, and some are calling for that to be legal even after a baby has been born. Now, we know in the case of Moses and Jesus, Satan was trying to kill Moses so that God's chosen deliverer for his people would be wiped out. In the case of Jesus, Satan was trying to kill God's deliverer so that he would be wiped out. And I'm not making that connection to the end of time, but I will say in each of these cases, it revealed that the time of God's deliverance was ripe. It is at midnight that God's people are delivered, in the darkest part of their earthly experience. We ask again, why? And the answer comes back to us because it is only when humanity has given up on humanity that divinity can receive all the praise. It is only when we are led to see the hopelessness in trusting in the arm of flesh that our human hearts cry out to the only one left who can deliver us, and we realize that glory can go to no one else but God. You want to know what my favorite time was in Vacation Bible School? It was Thursday night. No, not Thursday night. Wednesday night. We came out of Egypt, and all of the children of Israel, all the children, literally were shouting for joy. They looked and got the treasures from the Egyptians. Their treasure boxes were full of gold and diamonds and silver, and they were rejoicing, and we were singing, "We are bound for the promised land." And as we're marching, suddenly we come to the Red Sea. Do you remember that, kids? And the first question that comes to our mind is, oh no, what are we going to do now? And then what happened? What happened, kids? We looked behind us, and who did we see? We saw Pharaoh and all his taskmasters coming after us. We had the Red Sea before us, and we had the Egyptians behind us. And in every single group, as soon as the kids turned around and saw Pharaoh and his army, all of them screamed, "Ah! We're all going to die." And it's natural because we all thought to ourselves, there's no way of escape. But I want you to know that God is the one who led them to that place. God is the one who put them in that crucible. He's the one who put them through the funnel. He brought them to this place so that they could see with their own eyes that there was no way that Moses could save them. There was no way that any of their elders or human leaders could save them. The only one who could save the children of Israel in that time was God Himself. And so what did we do, children? When we came to the day of trouble, what did we do? We prayed, and all the children knelt down and we prayed together. And in answer to our prayer, God sent an angel who opened the Red Sea for us, and we passed through on dry ground. And let me tell you, that is not just a story for VBS. That is a story that should strengthen your heart and confidence, because someday we too are going to face the Red Sea. Maybe not a literal wall of water, but someday God will bring every person in this church to a place where we either have to trust God fully or we have to turn back and go to Egypt. And the lesson that we need to learn, the supreme lesson that we need to learn, is to give glory to God and to trust Him fully. Our supreme goal, really, is to glorify our Heavenly Father. Listen to Jesus' testimony in John 17, verse 4. He says, I have glorified Thee, where? On the earth. Then He says, I have finished the work. What work did you finish? To glorify Thee, which Thou gavest Me to do. Jesus has done what every human should do, and that is bring glory to the God of heaven in their life. You cannot bring glory to the God of heaven when you take His plans and say, I'm going to accomplish them through my own human strength. Jesus' work was to glorify the Father, and this is our highest work. And yet the biggest mistake that mankind falls into is the pit where we take to ourselves both the work and the glory of God. So it was here in the depths of the children of Israel's suffering that God heard their cry and found a baby boy who he would use as His vessel to bring glory to His name and deliverance to His people, Moses. And as Moses grew into manhood, the Scripture declares in Acts 7:22 that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Ellen White actually says Moses was fitted to take preeminence among the great of the earth, to shine in the courts of its most glorious kingdom, to sway the scepter of its power. His intellectual greatness distinguishes him above the great men of all ages. As historian, poet, philosopher, general of armies, and legislator, he stands, and what are the next three words? Without a peer, meaning there was no other person on earth quite like Moses. Yet with the world before him, he had the moral strength to refuse the flattering prospects of wealth and greatness and fame, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What a testimony of a life well lived so far for God. Amen? The blessing of God could clearly be seen in Moses' life. Angels of God even revealed to both Moses and the elders of Israel that God had chosen him to be deliverer of Israel. Patriarchs and Prophets 2:45 says, the elders of Israel were taught by angels that the time for their deliverance was near, and that Moses was the man whom God would employ to accomplish this work. Angels instructed Moses also that Jehovah had chosen him to break the bondage of his people. And yet, there was one thing more important than all the wisdom, all the strength, all the skill, all the might that Moses needed. One thing more than all of these things, and that was the humility and patience to allow God to work out his own promises, both in Moses' life and in the deliverance of God's people. And right here, right on this very spot, is where Moses made his mistake. Moses forgot that this was God's plan. It was God who had foretold the suffering of his people in Egypt hundreds of years before. In Acts chapter 7, verses 6 through 7, it says, "And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." But the great mistake of God's people is to begin to plan for the accomplishment of God's work apart from him. All efforts are destined for failure because God's plans are always much bigger than we can accomplish on our own. They require that God accomplishes what he himself foretells. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Moses' mistake is not something new to him alone. Travel back in time to Abraham, who thought to accomplish God's promise for him by seeking to have a child through his wife's servant Hagar. We see that Abraham made the same mistake. Accomplishing God's plan without God. But the angel of the Lord returned to Abraham and reiterated the promise of God, and Abraham later was required to demonstrate the faith he could have demonstrated earlier by sacrificing his son Isaac, that both he and all succeeding generations could learn the lesson so important for our success, that our hope in the accomplishment of God's promises comes from God alone. Once again, we see the same mistake played so strikingly in the life of another patriarch, Jacob, who is given the promise of God in Genesis 25, verse 23. "And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." But once again, Jacob, impatient at the supposed delay in the accomplishment of God's promise, and thinking that he could carry out the promises of God in his own strength, according to his own cunning and by his own design, sought to gain the promises through the weak hands of flesh, through deceit. Genesis 27 says, "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, said to his father, 'Bless me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing.' And he said, 'Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?'" So here we have Jacob trying to accomplish the plans of God for his life, but through his own power. He says, "I know what God wants me to be. He's got a great destiny for me. He's destined for me to be great, somebody high, somebody powerful, to wear the mantle of Abraham, to be the supreme patriarch." And yet, in not waiting for God to accomplish the purpose, but instead trying to accomplish it in his own power, in his own strength, what happened in Jacob's life? He didn't get any of the things that he had hoped for. He had to flee for his life. He never saw his mother alive again. never saw his mother alive again. He fled to a foreign land. He had, had he waited patiently on the Lord and trusted his guidance, God would have worked out his plan in his own time and in a miraculous way that would have brought glory to God and it would have strengthened Jacob in his walk with God. Patriarchs and Prophets 2:47, in speaking about Moses, says in slaying the Egyptian, Moses had fallen into the same error so often committed by his fathers of taking into their own hands the work that God had promised to do. It was not God's will to deliver his people by warfare, as Moses thought, but by his own mighty power, that the glory might be ascribed to him alone. There was another tragic mistake of Moses' life, and that was misplaced faith. In Acts 7, verses 23 through 25, it says, "And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And then here's his heir. For he what? Supposed his what? His brethren would have what? Understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." It was by looking to God's people rather than to God that Saul, the king of Israel, made his biggest mistake in not sacrificing all when he was told to destroy the Amalekites. Again, we see that Abraham fell there in placing his faith in his wife's words rather than in the promise and ability of God to accomplish his promise. Genesis 16 and verse 2, Sarah said unto Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham did what? Hearken to whose voice? To the voice of Sarah. When the voice of God was clear to Abraham, he decided to hearken to the voice of Sarah. This was also the fatal mistake of Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who heeded the voice of his mother to deceive his father in order to accomplish God's purpose. His mother said, "The only way you're going to be able to succeed, the only way you're going to be able to rise to the top, the only way for God to accomplish his purpose, the only way that I see is for you." I mean, you're well of age, and we're right at the place where your father's about ready to bless his son. There is no other way. We've got to do it, and we've got to do it now. And because in that crucial moment, Jacob listened to his mother rather than listening to the promise of the Lord, a fatal mistake was made in his life, and heartache and pain followed him the rest of his life. Over and over and over, we are reminded that when God calls and promises to accomplish his calling in us, we will often gain opposition from the very ones we would have hoped to receive support from. Jesus supremely exemplified this in his life in John chapter 2, verse 23. He says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." But what does it say Jesus did? Jesus did not commit himself unto them because why? He knew all men. Verse 25. "And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." What does that mean? Jesus knew that we are each susceptible to misleading, right? Jesus knew the history of the patriarchs. He knew how often they had failed when rejecting the clear counsel of God, they began to follow the counsel of men. In fact, at the very end of time, this is what it's going to come down to, right? Are you going to take the word of God over the word of men? Moses forgot that the promise belonged to God to fulfill. Moses looked to man instead of God for support. Think about it. Moses knows, and he believes a million Israelites know that he's the chosen one, and yet when he rises up trying to follow God's call, but follow it in his own strength, he thinks to himself, all these people are going to stand with me and they're going to support me. And when he rose up, he watched the support just choof, die away. And you read in Patriarchs and Prophets, it says that the people of God were not yet ready to be free from Egypt. And so what did God do? He removed Moses for 40 years, not just for Moses' preparation, but for the preparation of the people of God. Number three, the third mistake of Moses is that Moses put his faith in himself. In Acts chapter 7, verses 26 through 28, it says, "And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" And how did these mistakes turn out for Moses? He had to flee for his life to Midian, where he stayed for 40 years, unlearning self-dependence and learning total dependence on the Lord. You fast forward to the moments right before Israel enters Canaan. They're already through the Red Sea. Fast forward in your mind in the story. They're already through the Red Sea. They've already gone through the wilderness. They're now about ready to enter the Promised Land. But before they do, there's one thing that they desperately need, and that's water. They are all thirsty. They're standing before Moses a second time, crying out, saying, "Moses, we want water." In Numbers 20, verse 8, the Lord says, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes." What was Moses supposed to do? Speak to the rock, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. What was Moses supposed to do? Supposed to speak to it. Bring forth water. You see, he had already before struck the rock. The rock is a symbol of Jesus, who was only struck once for our sins. He was not supposed to strike the rock a second time, but was only to speak to the rock that had already been struck, and it would bring forth water, showing us that Jesus does not need to die a second or a third or a fourth time. He does not need to be struck a second, a third, or a fourth time. But now, having been struck once, from this day forward, we come and we speak to the rock, and it brings forth water for us. That was the illustration Moses was supposed to give to bring glory to God. But what did Moses do? Numbers 20, verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock, not once, but twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." Verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." The Moses mistake. Number one, forgetting that the plan belongs to God. God has a plan for this church. Do you believe that? But this plan, sorry to say, my friend, does not depend just on you. In fact, this plan can be accomplished by God, even if one of us is removed, because it's God's plan, and He's going to accomplish it. Number two, Moses' mistake was trusting in human power. Every great revival down through the centuries, God's people have trusted in Him. They have cried out to Him, prayed to Him, and it was God that worked the miracle. Number three, seeking to accomplish God's plan your own way. Of course, we've seen that come to an end in people's life over and over and over. And what did it cost Moses? What did these mistakes cost Moses? Thankfully, he repented. It didn't cost him the heavenly promised land, but it did cost him the earthly promised land. He wasn't able to go into Canaan. Because we are living at the end of time, we must learn from Moses' mistake, lest it keep us from the heavenly Canaan. We too will be tested in a similar way to Moses. And the question that will be asked in our life is, will we bring glory to God? Desire of Ages, page 121, says, in the last great conflict of the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see, read it with me, every earthly support cut off. To that time of distress, the prophet Habakkuk looked forward, and his words express the faith of the church. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. That is the privilege of God's people, to bring glory to God when they see no way forward. Today, God is calling us to bring glory to God by placing our trust in Him and realizing that His work and promises are not to be accomplished through the strength of men. At every step, we must recognize God as our shepherd and provider and redeemer. God is your pastor. God is my pastor. And I want you to know that that God has blessed this church. In fact, my wife and I, when we were driving to church this morning, were just thinking of the red carpet, the red folded wavy carpet. You remember the red folded wavy carpet? We were thinking to each other about the only TV I remember at Stone Tower when I got here. It was a TV about this size in a big wooden case. Do you remember that TV? That TV is hasta luego. We buried all of the dinosaur bones. And I also remember how God has led this church to take its place as it once stood as a beacon of light in Portland. Those trees out there were teeny tiny trees in 1953 when they were first planted, and look how they've grown. In the same way, God has blessed and led this church, unlike any other church. If you didn't know, Stone Tower used to be or is the mother church of Portland. It was the central Seventh-day Adventist church, the first Seventh-day Adventist church here in Portland. And in 1953, it moved locations to the current location, and the membership built this church. And you'll see in the cornerstone out there in front of the church, engraved in the cornerstone, not by any one of you, and certainly not by me, Evangelistic Center of Portland. This was the destiny that God called this church to become. And we have regained that mission together. Our mission, which has always been the mission of this church, is to what? To seek and save the lost. And that mission will long outlast you and me as it has been woven into the fabric of this congregation long before you and me. I've watched Stone Tower over the last 5 years rise back to its intended place as the evangelism center of Portland. You may not know, but Stone Tower, I think, is the second fastest growing English Seventh-day Adventist church in the Oregon Conference right now, from what I had seen before. And certainly, our humble efforts have made a difference. But there's a temptation to lose sight of who has been behind this growth. Amen. And who has been behind the leading of our church. Everything that has happened at Stone Tower has happened because God has looked down with grace upon this church and has said, I have a plan for this congregation and I am going to bless it. And I hope that you can join me in, as you reflect in how God has continued to lead this congregation and build it back to where it is today, and as you look towards the future, that you can continue to say, Lord, I bring my praise and my faith to you. And you need that faith, friends, in the Lord, because I know and you know that when you're following the Lord, you've given the control of your life into the Lord's hands. Right? You've heard me preach that I never desired to be a pastor originally. Said, Lord, choose somebody else, but God called me. And I said, okay, Lord, if you call me, I will go wherever you want me to go. One of the first places God called me was to the last place I ever wanted to go. That was Australia. I thought to myself, the only thing in Australia is kangaroos and tumbleweed, and I'm not interested in either. So, Lord, give me another calling. But that was his calling, and I had to go. When I came home, my next desire was to go to Walla Walla, but the Lord closed the doors. And he sent me to another unlikely place, Texas, where I thought the only thing in Texas were cowboys and guns. And I didn't see a point in going to cowboy Texas. But I ended up going to Texas. The next place the Lord called me was Arizona. I said, Lord, could you please pick a cooler place than Arizona? 10 years I roasted in the desert. But his call was clear, and we went where God called us. And then, honestly, to my great delight, the Lord opened the doors for us to come to Oregon. And I said, hallelujah, I get to see green again. And we have enjoyed a beautiful 5 years here. But over the last few months, God has made it evident that there's a transition that our family needs to take. A call that's been as clear as every other call that the Lord has given to us in our life. And perhaps the most difficult call that we've had to wrestle with. You know it's God's call when nothing inside of you wants to go. And yet the call comes again and again and again. As if the voice of God is saying, I have a bigger plan for your life than you can see right now. And I have a bigger plan for Stone Tower than you can see right now. And friends, every time a call comes like that, and you know it's from the Lord, it's going to take faith. And this is one of those calls that is taking every ounce of faith that we have. Because we love this church, and we love the members of this church. We've given our life to this church. And you better not cry anymore, because you're going to make me cry too. However, my priority is to the Lord who called me. And as much as I love my church family, and as many tears as our family has shed with the thought of leaving this church, faithfulness to the Lord must be supreme. Amen. And I understand that it may not make sense to all of you. I counsel you to talk with the Lord about it and place your faith in Him and believe that long before me, He has been your pastor. Amen. I think in reviewing this whole journey, I've been thinking a lot about times where I could have done a better job in giving glory to the Lord for the great things that were happening here at Stone Tower. And I hope that that's something that I can leave, is by giving glory to Him. But in any case, our family received this call several months ago from a church in Idaho. As soon as, and by the way, my trip out to Idaho several months ago had already been planned long before there was ever a call. As soon as I received that call on the phone, I was shocked, because the voice of the Lord came like a bell, crystal clear. This is my will for you. And I want you to know, this is not the first time that we've gotten calls to go to different churches. We have gladly turned every church down. It's been easy. Say, nope, we're happy. Nope, you can find somebody else. Nope, we're good. And we would have gladly turned this call down as well. Like I mentioned, we love our church family deeply, and we have been privileged to minister to this church family. But the call of God was just so, so, so clear. I hung up the phone and I turned around to my wife and I said, Delaney, I don't know why, but this, I feel so strongly impressed that this call is from the Lord and I don't want to go. And she says, I know, while you were talking on the phone, the same impression came over me very strongly. We were supposed to sell a motorhome that afternoon, which we were very much looking forward to, because I wanted to buy a tractor and I needed to sell the motorhome to get a tractor so that I wouldn't have to, oh, I think I'm empty. Had it all set up. An hour before the guy shows up, I get, well, my wife and I are talking about this call, and she says, well, if we're going to go to Idaho, it would be really helpful to have that motorhome to be able to travel out there. No sooner had the words come out of her mouth than my phone began to buzz. I picked up my phone, and it was the guy that was going to buy the motorhome, and he said, I'm so sorry, I've suddenly had a change of heart. I cannot purchase your beautiful motorhome. That may not mean much to you, but the timing of everything left such a deep, deep impression upon our hearts. I can share more with those who would like to stay during the lunch period. But I do want you to know that this is God's church. Amen. Like I mentioned before, God is the pastor of this church. God holds this church in the palm of his hand. And if God calls one of his workers because he has another place for them, it is our duty to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to praise his name, and to say, Lord, you have a plan for your church, and you have a plan for my life. We need to move forward in the coming months with faith in the Lord. This is not the time to allow Satan to bring in discouragement or any of the other D's, depression or DDDD. Now is the time to put our faith in the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm not going to repeat the mistakes of Moses. I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to lift my hand up to you and ask you to lead me and lead your church family. And I pray that this will be the story that is written in your life. Amen. And maybe after 40 years, I'll come back to Stone Tower. I don't know. But I do know that the Lord... How old would I be? 40 years? Yeah, 78. I could come back at 78. Yeah, we'll be in heaven by then. Our last day will have to be the end of August. We ask that you would keep our family in your prayers, as we keep you in ours. And I want you to remember, we may not always see the reasons for why God moves things the way he does, but were we to see things with God's eternal vision, we would not choose another path than the one he has led us on. So press forward. Press forward in faith, my friends. And I guess I'll give an appeal to myself. You can join me if you would like. And that appeal is, Lord, though I may not understand all that happens in life, I do know this, that I am your child, yes, that you have led me thus far, and that you have a brighter future than I can imagine right now. Are you willing to grab on to these things with me? Say, Lord, I'm your child. I may not understand everything that you're doing right now, but I believe that you have a brighter future for me than I can see even at this present moment. Amen. We're going to pray together. We have a meal that's been provided downstairs. I invite each one of you to stay for that meal. If you have questions, concerns, comments, thoughts, our family is available. I'm willing to share, talk, be here for you. All of our elders are here. If you want to talk with one of the elders about this transition that's going to be taking place, you can talk with them as well. But our plan is to be available to talk with you the rest of this afternoon as we eat lunch together. And I realize that you may not be able to talk today. It was a shock for us, and I imagine a huge shock for you. And I respect that. I just want you to know that my phone is available to you, my email is available to you, and we are available in person to talk with you and to answer any questions that you may have as we try and journey together in following the will of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the ways that you lead us. Thank you for the trials that you allow us to go through to purify our faith. Thank you, Lord, for setting up leaders, for moving leaders. And thank you, Lord, that no matter who you move where, that you are our constant leader. Our faith is in you. And that we believe that you have a plan for our life. Lord, I pray that you would bless Stone Tower. I pray that you would bless each and every one of my friends here. I pray, Lord, that together we can continue to place our faith in you and grow in our walk with you and listen for your voice and go in the difficult ways that you may be leading us to go. Strengthen your people for the days ahead. And thank you, Lord, for the stories so rich from the scriptures which give us hope and help us to look up to you and see how you have led us in the past, that we might know that you surely will lead us in our future. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.